The reading is written in the letter of the Romans, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, and is to be found on page 1141 in the Church Bible. Romans, chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So as we hear from God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage that we have in front of us. We thank you that it is your living and active word, and that it is applicable to every area of our lives. And Heavenly Father, as I speak it now, I pray that I would preach faithfully, and that anything that I do say that is not from your word, I pray that that would be forgotten. But the things I do say that are from your word, I pray that they would be remembered. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. History is written by the victor. This quotation is often attributed to Sir Winston Churchill, and it's certainly one I always associated with him. But after a very minimal amount of further research, it transpired he never said it at all. Rather, in a debate with the then Prime Minister, Stanley Baldwin, he remarked that history would find him wrong, and this was because, to quote Churchill, and I won't do my impression, "I will write that history." Regardless of whether or not Churchill ever said these famous words, they offer an insight into how we view strength as a Western culture. It is in our triumph over others and over adversity that shows our strength. It is defined by conquest and self-promotion over that of others. A more recent example of our cultural view of strength comes from the figure of Andrew Tate. Despite being a reprehensible individual by all accounts, Andrew Tate's influence, in particular over young men, has been startling. He preaches a message of strength in being masculine and seeking to promote oneself over others, no matter the cost. And while I don't think that many of us would say that this is our definition of strength, this societal warping of our perception of what it means to be strong can seep into our psyche. Subconsciously, we see strength as taking advantage of others and using them to our advantage to improve our position. Not only that, but we generally elevate those who practice this form of strength. And so, what I hope and pray that we will see as we turn to Romans 15 is that the Bible offers us a deeply countercultural view of strength, a view that is not selfish, but is outward-facing and is Christ-centred. So, a bit of context for our passage this morning. Romans is a book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. This was a church with a real mix of Jewish and non-Jewish Christians. And here Paul will refer to those non-Jews interchangeably as either Greeks or Gentiles. And because of this dynamic, this book focuses on the gospel being good news for both parties. So in chapter 14, which precedes our passage this morning, Paul has been exploring what it looks like for the Jewish and Greek, in this case non-Jewish, Christians to be in a community together. This is focused on the struggle between these Greek, non-Jewish Christians exercising Christian freedom while the Jewish Christians still feel the need to abstain from certain foods and hold certain days as particularly important. In this case, Paul calls upon the strong, in this case the non-Jewish Christians, to bear with the weak, the Jewish Christians, by not eating these foods, such that it does not cause them to stumble in their faith. In today's reading, however, Paul hits us with a broadening of this instruction, giving us a general principle that applies to the whole of our Christian ethic. This general principle is stated in verse 1. If you've got it in front of you, please follow along. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul is no longer referring to simply the relations between Jews and Greeks, but is speaking to all of our lives, with whomever, not simply those of a different religious heritage. What does it mean for the strong to bear with the failings of the weak? It means to please others, not ourselves, and to build others up. In some ways, we understand this. We know what good use of strength looks like, and we definitely know what a bad use of strength looks like. Shortly, I will be commencing my commissioning course to become an officer in the British Army. And generally, the army is associated with strength, and a good army is a strong one. However, when that strength is misused, it ends in oppression and destruction, as we have seen in Russia's invasion of Ukraine. What we want from our armed forces is for them to be strong, but to use it to protect and uphold the weak. And unlike this picture of strength that we saw earlier, the strength Paul calls us to is a strength that calls us to be sacrificial, to put others' wants and needs before our own, and in doing so, by the world's standards, will often appear weak. This strength will often mean making great sacrifices, not seeking self-promotion, and could even appear like weakness. So, why would we want to do this? Well, in verse 3, Paul gives us our answer, and that answer is Christ. He says this, "For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." This is a direct quotation from Psalm 69, one of the Messianic Psalms. And a Messianic Psalm is a name for one of the Psalms that points us towards Christ. "And while we were sinners, enemies of God, Christ took our insults and rebellion upon himself. He did not seek to please himself. He did not elevate his position, but came to serve us ultimately by dying and taking the punishment that we deserved." If this is what Christ has done for us while we were dead and helpless, should we not seek to deny ourselves and build up those who are weaker than us? So when I was preparing this sermon, one of the things that stood out to me most was the use of the word neighbours in verse 2. This is striking because the word neighbours implies those who are around us in all areas of life, not simply those in the church. We see later on when Paul is referring to the church in verse 5, he refers to them as each other. Or in chapter 14, verse 15, he refers to them as brothers and sisters. And if you look ahead to verse 14 of chapter 15, he would again refer to them as brothers and sisters. So this use of the word neighbours tells us that verse 1 and verse 2 is a general principle for all of our relationships, both those in the church and those outside. In every area of our lives, we should not be looking to build ourselves up at the expense of others. Rather, we should be building up others who are weaker than us, in whatever area that might be. This may involve foregoing the appearance of strength, many freedoms that we hold dear to us, and even the respect of our peers at times. However, it will be utterly distinctive, and moreover, it pales in comparison to that which Christ has done for us. Well, what could this look like for us? All of us will be strong in different areas, and many will be weak in those same areas. So let's just briefly take a moment to think about how this ethic can apply to every area of our Christian lives. So you could be strong financially, having been gifted by God in this area. Christians who have been given money by God have been given it in order to build up and look after those who do not have so much money. These could be those people in this country for whom the cost of living crisis has hit hardest, or overseas, those in the developing world who have far less than we do, and for whom even survival can be a struggle. For those in leadership positions, bearing with the failings of the weak looks like putting those under you before yourself and seeking what is best for them, not what is easiest or most convenient for you. In our relationships, do we just seek to be friends with those with whom we are similar and those to whom we find it easiest to talk? Do we just spend time with those who give to us, who build us up? Or do we seek to spend time with those with whom we struggle, those whom we find emotionally draining? The areas in which we are strong will all differ, but yet we are called to bear with the failings of the weak. No matter what it looks like for us as individuals to be strong, we are all called to the same thing, and that is to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves, and to please our neighbours for their good, and build them up. So far, we have seen this broad call to the whole of our lives for the strong to bear with the failings of the weak. And we've thought somewhat about how this might apply to our individual circumstances. But as this passage goes along, Paul narrows his focus on what this looks like for us in our relationships with each other in the church. So turn to verse 5 with me. And it says this: "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had." What is this attitude? Well, if you turn to Philippians 2 with me, it says this, verse 5. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus, despite being God, chose to become one of us and to take the death we deserved on our behalf. To have this attitude of mind looks like complete humility and being wholly sacrificial towards our brothers and sisters. It is the complete handing over of everything we hold on to for the sake of each other. And why do we do this? We do this to glorify God. In verse 6, we see that this attitude towards each other will result in true unity and will glorify God together. In our relationships, there is no place for self-righteousness. Nor should we so argue about certain practices or a difference of preference that it comes in the way of us loving our brothers and sisters. This unity that Paul is calling us to is graciousness as we gather around the truth of God's word. While we can be gracious to all, however, we cannot be united to all. We will not be united to the Muslim, to the atheist, or to those that do not hold to the authority of Scripture, as we cannot gather around the truth together. But what does it look like for us to be gracious as we are united? What does it look like for the strong to bear with the failings of the weak within the church? Well, a personal example for me is that I would much rather we sang more hymns in church as opposed to choruses. I believe that the words are richer and communicate far more of the truth and the beauty of the gospel and of God's character. I also think that I'm right in saying this, and I wouldn't be saying it if I didn't. But for me to be gracious and strong in this area looks like me singing just as loudly when we are singing a chorus and rejoicing in singing praise to God with my brothers and sisters here. Another example might be the area of what you wear to church on a Sunday. You may dress very smartly and would rather everyone else did. You may wish that some of us didn't turn up to church in shorts and a t-shirt, as on many times apart from today I have. You may also be right, but being gracious will look like not judging that person. And as with the singing, all the more rejoicing in gathering around the truth together. Paul calls us to unity in the truth, but crucially, this unity comes from Christ. In verse 7, we see that the basis for unity is our justification in Christ, who saved us while we were still enemies of God. And in comparison, differences in practice or opinion will pale. Therefore, those who are strong should bear with the failings, the flaws, and the deficiencies of those who are weak. Through this, we will have unity and glorify God together. It is worth pointing out as well that this unity is not an end within itself. Rather, it is the result of seeking Christ, that we might be united in glorifying the Father. You see, unity is not obtained when it is our goal. Rather, unity is the byproduct of faithfully seeking Christ. Well, what does it look like for us to be strong? Well, from our passage, as we've seen, it looks like Christ. Christ is our example of strength, and Christ should be our goal. And this is a passage that I find particularly challenging. I often pride myself on appearing strong to others and get sucked into our culture's idea of self-promotion and seeking to please myself. However, when I read this passage, it helps me to remember that the strongest individual ever to walk this earth was Christ. And I want to seek to be more like him. So, as I finish, I have two questions. What area of your life can you use to please others and to build them up? Where are you stronger, where you can help those who are weaker? And then secondly, how can you seek to be more like Christ in your attitude to other believers? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is a passage that I'm sure for many of us will find both challenging and encouraging. For those of us who feel stronger, it will definitely be both. I thank you for the encouragement that it paints of how we can use our strength to help others, of what good strength looks like. But Lord, it's also challenging, and we confess that we have not always used our strength. We've not always used our strength to build up those who are weaker than us. We've used it to promote ourselves, to put ourselves before others. So Lord, as I pray that as we go from here, that we would seek Christ, that we would seek to be like him, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you might transform us more and more into his likeness. Pray that as we seek him, the strongest man who ever walked this earth, that we would use our strength to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves, but to build others up. Amen.